open up your Bibles and meet me in Acts chapter 1, and we are going to pick up at verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. As we have been looking at this book, as we opened this book up a couple of weeks ago, and as we learned last time that Jesus is resurrected, he is about to be ascended into heaven. But before he goes, as we looked at last time, he gave disciples the blueprint to how they are to move forward. And as we saw, you know, there is a message. They saw the resurrected Christ. So the message now is validated. He told them about the empowerment. He gave them the commission. Or the mission that what they are to do, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world. And then, of course, as we ended the Bible study last time, he showed them the purpose. He gave them a proper motivation that as he has been lifted up, one day he will come in a same manner. Same Jesus in a same manner. And so as we come to verse 12, and we're going to cover from verse 12 all the way to the end of the chapter. That's a lengthy portion of scripture, especially for this Bible study with the time constraint that I have. But nonetheless, it's a wonderful portion of scripture, and there is much to learn from this this text in front of us. Now, there are a number of things that we can focus on when we read this portion of scriptures. Certainly, we can talk about how to choose a leadership in the church. Certainly, we can talk about prayer. There is also, for our Catholic brothers and sisters, we can glean a message as we read about Mary and what her place is in this whole plan of God. We can certainly talk about Judas and his his betrayal of God and what took place. And as we look at all of these things, as I said, there is so much here that we can glean. We can focus on. What I have decided to focus on is obedience, and then unity. Those are the things that I want to focus on. As I said, there are all these other messages that you can learn from this text. And I hope some of you explore some of those things that I just mentioned. So when we were in verse 4 earlier, look what it says over there. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Luke chapter 24, verses 52 and 53 tells us that, "And they worshipped," and this was after Jesus was lifted up, "and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Before I go into what I wanna focus in, I wanna make sure we understand that a prayer in the book of Acts plays a significant role. Or as we see the foundation being laid down, and we see the decisions that going to be need to be made, there is prayer all over the book of Acts, right? As Stephen was being martyred, he was praying. Okay, Peter and John prayed. If you remember the first miracle, as we will look at in a couple of weeks. Okay, when Peter raised Dorcas from death, he prayed. Cornelius was praying. Right? Peter, in the same sense, was praying upon the roof when God spoke to him. When Peter was in the prison, the other disciples were praying for him. As he knocked on the door, they were praying for him. Well, of course, we know about Paul and prayer, right? Before actually they even sent out Paul and Barnabas, they prayed over them. So prayer plays a significant role in the book of Acts. And I think that is an important lesson that we have to learn and keep in back of our mind as we go through this great book. But as I said, my focus is obedience and then a unity. I just interjected this prayer because that plays a part in what I'm about to say. So as I read from Luke 24, 52 and 53, and then what we looked at from verse 4 earlier in Acts chapter 1, there was specific instruction given to Peter and the apostles to go back to Jerusalem. Now, just think about the environment that we have in Jerusalem at this time. That's a hostile place. That's a very hostile place for the followers of Jesus. You know what has transpired in last 40, 50 days. They know what they did to Jesus, how they crucified him. And you know that there was a bullseye on their back. Now, it took a lot of courage. And of course, they obeyed God to go back to Jerusalem. Look what verse 12 says. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, just a quick word on a Sabbath day's journey. What does this Sabbath day journey mean? It can mean anywhere from about 2 miles or so, okay? Or it can even be less than that. That this was something that was set up in the Old Testament, and all it means is on a Sabbath day, this is how long you can travel. And so what they are basically saying is you can travel from Mount Olivet to the upper room in Jerusalem in a Sabbath day journey. And then at another day we can explore how they exploited this Sabbath day's journey to meet their need, because the Jews came up with a plan to make a work around this distance so they can go further than the Sabbath day's journey. But that's a Bible study for another day. So they went back to Jerusalem. Now, as I said, this is a hostile place at this time, right? They have no room for the Christians, right? No room. And now that name is not even around, but you understand what I mean. For the disciples of Jesus, there was no room for them. There was no love lost for them in Jerusalem. That was a dangerous place for them to be. But Jesus had said to them that go back, right? Go back to Jerusalem. Now, it would have been easier for them to go down to Capernaum or Sea of Galilee, away from all the tension, right? But they decided to go back to Jerusalem. And the other instruction that Jesus had given to them is wait for the promise of the Father. As we know, that promise is going to be fulfilled in the next chapter. But that word wait is something that focus on a word that we want to understand. Waiting for us is very hard, especially in the times that we live in, right? We are a microwave generation. We are Instagram selfie generation. It's an instant satisfaction that everybody is seeking. And waiting is something that is very hard for us to do, right? If you have ever taken a road trip with a couple of young children, even if it's a short trip, they can just annoy you with constant question, hey, when are we going to get there? I just think about when one of your kid is hungry. It's a hard going for them to wait for the food to be prepared. And I think sometimes all of those things play into our spiritual walk and when it comes to time to wait. But the waiting is something that we see throughout the scripture. God gave a promise to Abraham, and then he had to wait until that promise was fulfilled. Right? So in interest of time, I'm not going through the whole Old Testament, but you know, the waiting is part of our walk with Christ. Now, look, if you plant a seed in a ground, it takes time for that seed to form and then the plant to sprout. Right? We want that plant to be there. If you planted rose, I want to see some roses in my garden, right? But it takes time for that seed, right, to be buried in the ground and then the plant to come up and then to give fruit. Now, as Book of Galatians tells us, right, one plants, one waters. The increase comes from the Lord. And so, what I want to say to some of you, there are things that you have been praying for, and you might be in that waiting period. You might be in that seed period where you are, you are in the ground, and you see that nothing is happening. You go and check, nothing is happening. Maybe a little sprout. You see a little sprout. Okay, you might be in that season, but God says to wait. Just because you don't see any result doesn't mean nothing is happening. Perhaps this is the season of planting. Perhaps it's the season of watering. Perhaps this is a season of tilling the ground. You might not see the result. As it says in the book of Daniel, when the angel comes to Daniel and says, hey, as soon as you prayed, God heard your prayer and sent me, but the prince of Persia held me up for 21 days. Right, maybe the answer of that prayer that you're praying is on its way, and it will come to you at that right, perfect time. And there is something to be said about waiting, right? Because this is in time of waiting that you are molded, you are seasoned, right? That is how God refines you. We get a diagnosis, and we want to pray, and we want an answer that I am healed. Sometimes God decides to do that. Sometimes there is a process to that healing. He may use doctors and medication to heal you, right? And then sometimes he makes you go through that that season to teach you how to lean on him, how to learn to trust him. And so these disciples, they obeyed. They went back to the upper room. Same exact place where they were not too long ago celebrating a Passover with our Lord and Savior. And you know everything that transpired after that. Now they find themselves again in that room. They went back to that room. It says, and when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And then it goes on to name the 11 disciples, of course, minus Judas. That they went back to that upper room. Now, I talked to you about the hostile environment outside. I'm talking, I already spoke to you about the opposition that they're going to face from the Jewish community, from Sanhedrin, and all of those religious leaders. But I do want to take you inside the upper room. Okay, I want to take you inside the upper room. They obeyed, they went to the upper room. And it says, as I said, it shows a great deal of obedience on that part, their part, to trust God, right? Trust God. But now, let's go inside that upper room. And as you read, right, you see who's present there. There's Peter, there is John, there are the other 9 disciples there. It says Mary was there, and the brothers of the Lord were there. And of course, it gives us a number of 120. So another 100 or so people were in that upper room. Must be crowded place, or maybe it was a pretty nice upper room. We don't know. But when you look in that upper room, what do you see? Right? What do you see? For the first time, they are without the Lord. He has ascended. There is no more Jesus there to guide them, lead them, right? Scold them. There is no leader, right? Jesus is not in their midst. Now, in that situation, a lot of trouble can break out, right? Somebody can look at Peter and say, hey, what qualifies you to be the leader? You are the one who denied Christ, Right? John could say, hey, listen, all of you abandoned him. I was there at the cross, so I should be the one who should be a leader. I'm younger than Peter, right? This thing that we are starting, what God is starting, requires energy. I am more equipped to do what needs to be done. John could have risen up and said something of that nature. Certainly, the Jesus's brothers were there, and they could have made a claim that, listen, we are his brothers. We lived with him. We grew up with him. We put up with him all this time. Okay, and perhaps Mary would be, maneuvering to have one of her other son be the leader of this, what God is going to do. So you can see the tension in that room. You can see how many things can go wrong in that room. And you know, if you have been a part of church for any amount of time, how this kind of stuff breaks out, right? Where the unity is broken, there is conflict because someone wants to be elevated. Someone wants to, be the numero uno. They want to lead, right? This could happen so easily. But look at it, and I hope some of you circle this or highlight this in your Bible. Look what verse 14 says. These all continued with one accord. And this word one accord is something we are going to see about 11 times in the scripture. This phrase one accord is used. 10 of those times is here in the book of Acts. 10 of them is in right? And one accord, it's such a hard word for me to pronounce in a Greek, but it literally means being of the same spirit, okay? Same spirit, striving for the same thing. And look what it says, these all continued, all, not just Peter and John, not just Mary and her other sons, all, everyone who was present there, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now I want to draw your attention to this fact. As we read the Gospels, as we go through the ministry of Jesus, and as we meet the disciples, I think this is the first time it is mentioned that they prayed. Yes, they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, but there is no recorded incident in the scripture, as far as I know, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that they ever prayed. But now the Lord is no longer with them, right? They are in the upper room. They are in Jerusalem. They are facing a monumental task. There is a lot of uncertainty, and that brings them to their knees. And that's a lesson in itself for us to understand, right? So often when we have nowhere to turn, we have no answers, right? That's when even the most heathen of us turn to God and pray. Someone who doesn't believe God at all has no time for God, but they find themselves in a certain situation and they cry out to God. And here, these disciples with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, all those who are present in that upper room. At that point, they needed that our only source of help is prayer. Now, I want to mention one thing as we look at this, okay? And there is a church, if you follow, or if you are familiar with the Pentecostal church, you know, their doctrine, their teaching is that in order for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to pray. You have to pray, and that's the only way you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not what the scripture teaches. That is not, okay? I'm just begging you, please don't misunderstand. The coming of the Holy Spirit did not depend on their prayer. Okay, it did not depend on their prayer. It does not say that, because earlier what we learned is Jesus said, wait for the promise of Father, they just had to wait, and the promise of the Father is going to come. And what the scripture teaches us, the moment we accept Christ, we make him our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within us, resides in us. Okay, now the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is a different story that which we are going to touch on as we open up chapter 2 next week, right? So do not fall for that false teaching that somehow the coming of the Holy Spirit depends on our prayer. That is a gift. Holy Spirit is a gift from God at the time of salvation. Moving on. Look what it says. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples all together. The number of name was about 120, and said, right? And I hope, you know, I in interest of time, I moved on. But I hope you understand the power that we possess in prayer when we are of one mind and of one accord. And when we are together, and when we trust the plan of God, and when we pray together, we can accomplish much. We can accomplish much. Our problem, right? Our problem in the church is we are not of one accord. We are not of one accord. All of us want to do our own things. We need to be of one accord. And that's what the book of Acts, as we see the birth pangs, because the church is going to be birthed in the next chapter. As we see the birth pangs, as it's, you know, it's that time, okay? The water is about to break, if you want to put it in a physical term. They were on their knees, one accord, praying. And Peter, it was understood, right? Throughout the gospel, we can see this, that Peter was their leader. He wasn't voted in. He was just their leader. Anytime you see a listing of the apostles in the scripture, Peter is always listed first, okay? And we can just see that. When we read the gospel, you can see that Peter was the leader. And God had restored him in Gospel of John, chapter 21, right? And they understood his authority. As I mentioned to you earlier, that could have been a lot of conflict there. But they all submitted. They all submitted. And look what he says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. That's a loaded verse, right? What is Peter referring to? Peter is referring to Psalm 69:25. It says, let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. And then Psalm 109:8, it says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. This is what Peter is going to base his decision on. Now, the text that we are about to read, maybe many of you are very familiar with this text, but I'm going to give you two sides of a story. It is depending on who you listen to, depending on who you are reading. This portion of scripture is interpreted differently. Was Peter right in making this decision? Was he guided by the Holy Spirit? Was his decision the right decision, or should he have waited? Right, and that's the other part. Which side of the aisle you fall in, I'm going to give you the reasoning for both, and I'm going to let you make your decision. Much like when we were in the book of Jephthah, book of Judges, and we were looking at Jephthah, and did he sacrifice his daughter or did he not sacrifice his daughter? If those of you remember, I had given you 7 reasons for both of those things to be true, and you had to make your own decisions. This is one of those texts where I'm going to let you make that decision, or let Holy Spirit guide you into that decision. The beauty of this is it doesn't really matter. Okay, it doesn't really matter. It's not a salvation issue. But look what it says, right? It says, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. Now it's giving us a description as to how Judas, we know that he hung himself on a tree branch It supposedly the branch broke, and you know, he was splattered on the ground. He died. And he says, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. As I said, Psalm 69, 25, Psalm 109, 8. That's where Peter is speaking from. Now, here is the reasoning for why this is, Peter was right in doing this, okay? In Luke 24, 45. As Peter quotes this text from Psalm, how would Peter have known? Unless the Holy Spirit received, a Holy Spirit, revealed this information to him. Remember, at this time, for them, the scripture was Old Testament. But Luke 24, 45 says, and he, meaning Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. So as Peter quotes the text here from Psalm, and he connects it with Judas, right? This is the prophecy of Judas. This is Peter working under the guidance and discernment of the Holy Spirit. That's something we can think about, right? And as I said, I'm going to let you make up your mind, okay? They were filled with Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathed on them. Yes, the empowerment doesn't come until the next chapter, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The other argument that I will give you in favor of Peter making the right decision is, here is the start of the church. Would Jesus let them start off on a wrong foot? Right? Unless it was part of the plan. So that's another reason for Peter was right in doing this. Look at what verse 21 says. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So that's an argument for Peter that this was the right decision. When you look at Acts chapter 2-7, right, the witness was primarily to Israel, to the Jews first. Okay, so that's what we are going to see in that chapter 2-7. Now, next chapter, on the day of the Pentecost, the 12 apostles were supposed to witness to the 12 tribes of Israel. That was their mission. Paul's mission was to bring message to the Gentiles. These 12 apostles primarily ministered to the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you look at it from that perspective, Peter is right. Peter is in the right position that yes, he should have done what he's about to do. And as he laid out, as I just read from verse 22, that, you know, the criteria that he set forth, Paul did not meet that criteria. Paul did not meet that criteria because he did not accompany them from the time Jesus was baptized. He was not there for the whole ministry. He was not there. And he was not a witness to Jesus' resurrection. So if this is the criteria you go by, Paul did not qualify as the 12th apostle. Perhaps I missed in saying this because many believe that Peter should not have made this decision, should have let God choose, who the 12th apostle. And many believe, as far as God was concerned and in the plan of God, it was the Paul who was to be the 12th apostle. Okay? So it goes on to say, and they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Known last name for Matthias. We never hear about this man again. We never heard of them before this. We never hear anything about them again. And sometimes that is used as an argument against Peter making this decision. But let me also tell you this, as we go through the book of Acts, besides Peter and John, no other disciple is ever mentioned in the book of Acts. So if that's so that is neither here or there. And look what it says, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two have been chosen." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but his every decision is from the Lord." So they are prayerfully making this decision, presenting two of these guys who were with them, and then the lot fell on Matthias, as we know. And so from that perspective, we can look at it and say, okay, perhaps Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit, and this was the right decision. This was the right decision. It says, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Oh, that's a loaded verse right there, right? Judas fell because of his transgression and he might go to his own place. Right, the hell is a place that you decide to go to. That's your own place. All of us are headed. When we are born in a sin. The only opportunity we have is to change our destination from eternal death to eternal life. Otherwise, like Judas, we might go to our own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So once again, now we have 12 apostles. Now, let me give you a couple of reasons in the next couple of minutes that I have why I believe, I shouldn't say I believe, but why people believe that Paul should have been the 12th apostle and this was not done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, something that Peter should have waited to hear from God regarding, okay? That's what a lot of people feel. One thing we see here is that every person, and especially when we go through the Gospels, Jesus chose each disciple himself. Peter presents two guys, and he says, "Let's choose from these two." What guided his decision? We don't see anything where it says they prayed before nominating these two guys. And why these two guys? If the prayer, if God was going to guide you, Holy Spirit was going to guide you, he would guide you to the person that this is the guy. This is the guy that you need to choose, right? They had to be chosen by God. Now, some of the criteria that is mentioned here, although Peter might not see it, and Peter did not know what was going to happen to on the road to Damascus, but Saul was chosen by God. He did see a glorified resurrection, resurrected Jesus, right? So from that perspective, when we look at it, perhaps Paul should have been the one. There was a plan of God. Plan was not just the Jerusalem and Judea. The plan was Samaria and the ends of the earth. And Paul was part of that plan. And perhaps Peter should have waited for direction before making this decision. That's, God had a plan. But the thing that we should glean from, and as I said, it's not important whether, there is no question of, questioning Paul's apostleship, although there are people who do so. What this portion of scripture teaches us is a Christian service isn't a matter of recruitment. It is a matter of divine appointment. Okay? I'm going to say it again. Christian service isn't a matter of recruitment. It's a matter of divine appointment. And I have learned that lesson very long time ago where I was very raw in my leadership. I learned this lesson the hard way. Right, because you are overwhelmed. You need help, and you just look for those people. You say, hey, listen, maybe this guy can help, this guy can help, and you can bring disaster into the situation. You have to wait upon the Lord, right? You have to cry out to the Lord and say, hey, I need help. If you are in a ministry, if you are doing some kind of a task for God and you are overwhelmed, you need to pray to God and say, hey, God, can you give me some help? Either give me the strength to do what I need to do or provide the help that I need. Because it's a matter of divine appointment. And in these days, right, in these days, it's so prevalent, right, that there are many people who are running around who have not been sent, who make themselves the ministers of God. Right? I do not believe for 1 minute, and certainly I don't want to harp on this point, but I do not believe for 1 minute that God is calling these women to do a minister, a pastor, a church. When God has not made them ministers of God, they take upon themselves a work with no call from God. And that's a dangerous place to be. A second thing that I want to draw your attention to is Judas. And I know I'm looking at the watch, okay? Matthew chapter 27, verse 3-4 says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back their 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Right? Look at what it says. He says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Earlier, the word that is used is remorseful. Right? This is a perfect example of somebody being remorseful and not having a repentance. He did not say, I have sinned against the Son of God. He said, I have sinned by betraying an innocent blood. Even in that point, even after the crucifixion and all that had taken place, he still did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And what this tells us is proximity doesn't mean that you are going to have a change of heart. If you are sitting in the church, maybe you are leading a Bible study, maybe you know and have memorized the portion of scriptures, you can recite it on a whim. All of those things can be true, but I pray and hope that none of us are like Judas, where we are so close to God, we are sitting in that church, yet we do not recognize Jesus as the Lord and Savior. It is such a warning to us to be so careful and self-examine and see, because sometimes being around Christians, being in the church, you know, doing things, sitting in the choir, and doing some kind of volunteer work in the church gives us a false sense of security. But we see how Judas ended up, as it says, he might go to his own place. Let us not have that misunderstanding. Have you given your life to the resurrected Christ? Have you given your life to resurrected Christ? Because that's the only thing that matters. Right? That's the only thing that matters. We do not earn our salvation. We are given that by grace. And we need to know that resurrected Christ. And when we do, then we are going to see the promise of the Holy Spirit as we open up Acts chapter 2. Oh, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you and praise you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that help us to understand what this text is trying to teach us, Lord. Lord, I pray that give us an obedient heart. No matter what the circumstances may look like, Lord, no matter what we may see with our own eyes, Lord, and perhaps those things would not make sense to us, but help us to learn to trust you, Lord. Lord, help us to remember Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, Lord, not leaning on our understanding, Lord, but just trusting you, even when things don't look the way they should look, Lord. And Lord, you took this 120 people and you changed the world upside down. You changed our lives because of their ministry. So Lord, we just thank you and praise you. We are still worshiping the same God we are still empowered by the same Holy Spirit. Help us not never to forget that. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.